Good evening.
Good evening.
Talk this evening about the census. How would I would be someone to talk about census? The census that are so important to each one of us, if we lack one of them or lose one of them, the others have to make up for it. Losing census can be dangerous to your life, but it seems like we live in a time that people are really sensitive, or they're insensitive, or we just are desensitive about things, you know, things that I wouldn't dream of happening in my lifetime that are commonplace. You turn on the news and it just, it's overwhelming, and you're saying, well, you know, they're really sensitive to the problem, what's happening, but I just scream out, they don't know what's causing it. And do we know what's causing it? Are we sensitive to what's going on there? It's very important to us, the senses, you know, maybe along with our conscience. Of course, Paul, the apostle, talked about that in all good conscience. He'd done things that he thought were right. Our consciences have to be trained by what God tells us. We have to be sensitive to His God's Word and who He is, His holiness, like we studied this morning. But the sense I was going to talk about is the sense of smell. There's lots of things, you know, you tell right off by smell. My mother had a really good smeller of things, but there's a dead mouse in the house. But the good things that you can smell, you know, a long drought, you might be laying in the house at midday, come in to rest, and before you even hear it rain, you smell, oh, wow, that is so good. The smell of a nice rain that cleared the air and made things so fresh. Lavender's one smell I like. I do clean my house, and I have a lavender-scented soap that I do the floors with. But lavender, the smell of a new car or tractor. Mine wasn't new, but my tractor did smell new. Some of the things that you can smell in the oven, my family, it's my mom and my aunt and Peggy knows how to make them. There was a business relative in Eric, Oklahoma. She, back when they were building the railroad by hand with the hammers, and this lady, Mama Baker, she had a boarding house there and a cafe. And when the horn blew in the air, it still does to this day at noon, my aunt said the men swinging those would stop and get to her restaurant. But these Mama Baker cinnamon rolls, oh wow, especially when they said it was even better in that time. They had fresh cream from the cows that they milked, but they just savored that. But I think of that when something smells so good. But another thing smells good to me when I'm snow skiing on the mountain at the top of the lift. The air smells so good up there on top of that mountain. It's just, and from my generation when I was a teenager, the boys all had to wear fruit aftershave. Boy, it was you were something else. You wore fruit aftershave, but something that you know immediately when you smell is some of the bad, detestable things that are impure. I mentioned a dead mouse, the natural gas that we heat our houses with. It's deadly. They put a chemical in it to where you can smell it. I had that the line come up to my window there, and I was smelling gas. It had a leak up there. If I hadn't have smelled that, you know, what could have happened? There's lots of things that might turn your stomach. One thing that I'll never forget, you buy a bunch of a sack of potatoes and put them in the drawer, and you eat on them a while and you forget, or you start eating something else and you open that drawer and there's a white goo that has a smell all of its own. A skunk, your dog's barking all night in the summer and your windows are open, and then Pepe Le Pew comes. You instantly know what's going on there. It's what it is. But our own body, our breath, our body odor, we might get desensitized to it. If somebody loves you, they'll tell you. I had a dear loved relative. We went on a lot of vacations. Mother liked to see things, and we'd drive for days and get in a motel. Well, this relative, in close proximity for a while, I was closest to anyone. He didn't smell too good, and it was getting bad, you know. And we didn't want to tell him outright, you know. It's our breath, our tongue is a something in our mouth that no man can control. We read that in James. If we cut it out, our hearts are still. But I didn't. Nobody wanted to tell him, but to be sensitive. My mother was very tactful. She took him. There's always these places when you go on a trip that are conveniently located to buy all these goodies when you're on a vacation looking at stuff. But she bought him a new shirt and tactfully said, that would look nice on you. I bought it for the trip for you. Now, we're all going to get cleaned up and go eat out tonight. But she presented it in that way to say, you know, I had to hold my tongue. And, you know, you can tear somebody down. I wanted to say, Eureka, you smell bad. But I didn't. I held my tongue. But to be sensitive, you know, we all have to be cleansed and clothed with newness of life. We smell from sin. We have to be long-suffering to each one of us. Our God, He is even more sensitive. The verse that I was kind of key on is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. What God is sensitive to, you know, He... Look at this book of Isaiah. It's kind of like what Max was saying this morning. The theme of all Isaiah, I would say, is trust in the Holy One of Israel. That trust that we need to have. But that things were not going good. Why are these things happening? Why isn't He listening to us? We start off there in chapter 65 and verse 1. It says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name. This is a reference there in Romans to the Greek or the Gentiles being included in this prophecy of what He's going to change here. But, you know, this people of God, these Israelites, what they were doing, you know, there's a lot in Romans about that. And of course, when Christ seen Nathanael, here's a true Israelite. And then in Romans it says all of Israel will be saved, but it also says not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Who are the true spiritual Israel of God? But he has a plan, and we'll see when we go through the end of this chapter here. But then he says, I said, here am I, the great I am. See, done this in a big way later when Christ came to this earth. Here I am. This is what you need to see, what you need to do. All day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways that are not good, pursuing their own imaginations. The people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens, burning incenses on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigils, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat, who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I'm too sacred for you. Such people are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that keeps burning all day. That's pretty bad, and all day if you were in smoke, I worked on these sick diesels for 20 years, and this old white smoke that comes out of one that's not burning it. To this day, I'll walk off if I get near. I don't like that smell anymore, but it blinds your eyes. But here, what was going on, they were, sound like some witchcraft here, and what was going on in eating the flesh of pigs, which we were told not to do it, but the unclean meat, they're sacrificing on the gardens what they had gone to. I see in these verses the two beasts in a Revelation, the political and the apostasy, turning away from God. They were doing some detestable things. It's kind of political, a divided kingdom. Will this come to worship here? They were building, instead of out of natural stone, brick places of altars. They were changing it just a little bit. When you apostatize, you're not loyal to God anymore. You're turning from Him, but like it warns in Revelation and in the Old Testament, do not add to or take away. They don't completely leave God. They're worshiping Him, but they're introducing all this other differences because of that, and they're profaning God when they do this. Other versions, when this says, I'm too sacred for you, their attitude says, I'm holier than thou, is another version I read, that holiness of God. We're claiming that for ourselves when we distrust God and do it our own way. We introduce things that are not right. But they were offering sacrifices to these gods on the high places, evergreen tree. It was a detestable thing that they were doing there to God, taking from His, perverting the Word of God. I was reading commentaries about this. Of course, they were offering their children to Molech, this terrible sins here, this immorality. Of course, Exodus 13:12, it says, the firstborn of man and beast were sacred unto God and were to be offered as a burnt offering. How perverted could you do things? This apostasy of adding and taking away. But He gave them over to this, like it says in Romans, it's judicial blindness or hardness that He gives them over to when they stubbornly refuse their minds and hearts what we do. But they're worshiping the stars, the witchcraft there, but the different things they were doing, it's a smoke in His nostrils that keeps burning all day long. You can just imagine that if you had to live in the smell of smoke that's blinding your eyes. Smoke, how He's describing what that means to God. See, it stands, verse 6, written before me. I will not keep silent, will pay back in full. I'll pay it back into their laps, both your sins and the sins of your fathers, says the Lord, because they burn sacrifices on the mountains, defile me on the hills. I will measure into their laps the full payment for their former deeds. But you know, when they get off, they're worshiping God, they think it's right. You know, I was thinking about this. The detestable thing is happening today in our world. They're claiming, well, this is the really right thing to do. It's moral. It's morality. It's thinking of the woman and her rights and different things that were going on then that are today. And each one of them, I need to think of that myself. Am I getting away? Am I adding to or taking away from what God has told me to do? Or am I respecting His holiness and thinking that I'm holier than God by my actions? Am I rejecting what He says? All of it. But there in verse 8 it says, this is what the Lord says, as when juice is still found in a cluster of grapes, and men say, don't destroy it, there's yet some good in it.
So will I do in behalf of my servants. I will not destroy them all. I'll bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, those who possess my mountains. My chosen people will inherit them, and there will my servants live. Sharon will become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place for herds, for my people who seek me. This is the remnant, not the majority, of those who are servants of him, who are truly seeking God in everything they do. Their blessings, they won't be destroyed with the rest of them or forsaken. It's a promise that we can stand on there. But the whole, as a nation, they were defaming, they were provoking God, profaning his name. You know, God spared them many times, but he was said, well, you brought them up out of Egypt, now you're going to destroy them. What will that say about you? For his name, even Moses tried to have his name blotted out from the book of life where he wouldn't to spare them. He told him he could not do that. But what is going on there? If we truly seek and serve him, that remnant, that true Israel of God, spiritual Israel, he will save us. But as for you, in verse 11, you forsake the Lord and forget my holy mountain, who spread a table for fortune, fill bowls of mixed wine for destiny. Their destiny is going to be written there for them. If they keep that up, but I will destine you for the sword, and you will all bend down for the slaughter, for I called you by, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not listen. You did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my servants will eat, but you'll go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out for anguish of heart and wail and brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name to my chosen ones as a curse. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. That other name, of course, this leads forth to what Christ will do. I'm of a belief it's the name of a Christian that they were first called Christians at Antioch. The great I Am came to this earth and showed us how to be a true servant of God, what to do, not to be denying ourselves and serving him. But here, that new name, you know, they profane the name of God. We can do the same ourselves as Christians. If we do not do what he says, we worship him, we do all the things, we're worshiping him, but we leave something out, or we add to it, or we go a different way when we're not seen. But whoever, verse 16, invokes a blessing in the land will do so in the God of truth. He who takes an oath in the land will swear by the God of truth, for the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from his eyes. For Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There in verse 17, he says, behold, I'll create new heavens and new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, and plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They'll not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They are the descendants, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I'll hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all of my holy mountain, declares, says the Lord. This is different. It's the worldly part. Maybe it's the time of the millennium there, or the between the two advents of Christ, the time that we're in right now is what I believe it in. We're all on probation during that time, but it's a physical time, not one of New Jerusalem coming down from heaven that we read there. Of course, we see here sinners living to be in all the physical things they are doing, but there are things that we are blessed with now to be in His kingdom, that kingdom that will never end. We have those blessings now, and we need to reach out to the world to share. There's a difference in each one of us, this messianic age that we're in. We have a great responsibility there in that age to tell others we're on probation, but that holy mountain, the church, no one will be hurt within that or destroyed. You know, you wonder, he repeats this from earlier, the wolf and the lamb. That's not natural. I think it's a saying that our nature has changed, how we do things, how we live our lives. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new name, Christians, that we live by. The new nature within us that is different. It's not as selfish, but it's being a servant. But you know, there's some of the things that, you know, as a Christian, that we need to, just as they profane the name of God, we can do the same things. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than have known it, and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true: a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in her mud. There's a vivid description of what it's like. No one would think of returning to their vomit but a dog. When I get that sick, I remember what I ate before. I was traveling one time, and I stopped, and these fiery hot pork rinds were there on the shelf. It could have been because I ate the whole sack going home, but that was my spell. I have not craved that anymore. That's what it looks like to God when we do this. It's the same as that. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? And like so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We are that royal priesthood of God, of that kingdom. But, you know, it's a smell of death. It can work as a two-edged sword. If we obey the gospel, it means blessings. If not, it means death. But we need to be that influence. This world would be a lot worse place if that influence wasn't there. We each have more of an influence than we'll ever probably know until the judgment day there, good or bad. But everywhere, the fragrance is a beautiful thing that we have in Christ, that influence, the good leaven. A lot of verses how can I decipher my own notes? Okay. Ezekiel 20 and verse 41. I will accept you as a fragrant incense when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will show myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, a land I've sworn with lifted hand to give to your fathers. Blessings that are ours in Christ. You know, sadly, people choose the majority of them to stay in captivity in Babylon. They did during their time. What we have is a tremendous blessing. Close out 2 Corinthians. I'm running over time here. There's some verses. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All the blessings we have, ultimately, there'll be a new heaven and earth, the home of righteousness when he destroys this, but we have that today. We have that. We wear that new name before others and show the way. Are we new in our nature? This is the difference in the line laying down with the Lamb. Are we different? But we are a new creature. We've been washed. We put on new clothes. We smell right, aroma to God when we do this. We walk faithfully to Him. But that's the lesson for this evening. If you'd like to become that created anew in Christ this evening, no better time to do so. Or if you'd like the prayers for struggles or anything this evening, we offer that invitation as we stand and sing.